Power and pity are two words that we don't often associate with one another, at least not positively. In fact, in many ways, our world today says that these two, power and pity, are mutually exclusive. When we think of power, more often than not, due to either our own personal experience or owing to what we've been taught by the culture, when we think of power, we think of domination or cruelty or oppression. If someone has power, the thought goes, they will inevitably wield that power selfishly and for the promotion of their own interests, and not use that power for the benefit of others. Our society today is particularly fixated on the notion of oppression, for some good reasons, and for other not so good reasons. While there has been and still today exists real oppression in the world, you can think of chattel slavery in the U.S., in our history, or today what is happening to the Uyghur people group in China, even now, at this moment. There is real oppression. But more and more, this concept of oppression is being tied to the very existence of power. So, if there's any power disparity at all, any imbalance of power, then by definition, there must be oppression there. And in such an understanding, there is no room for pity where there is power, but only a power struggle. But while unfortunately the corruption of power is all too familiar of a concept for us today, Jesus in his life displays both perfect power and perfect pity or compassion, and especially on display in our passage this morning. To have compassion means to have sympathy, to care deeply for, to have pity on someone who is suffering or oppressed. And in Jesus, power and pity are perfectly matched to produce a compassionate care, not only for the sick, but for the lost, and even for the unclean. If you have a Bible, this morning I invite you to open to our passage, which comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. In this passage, Jesus displays his perfect authority, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. He displays this authority through power, through priorities, and through pity. Hear the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29. And immediately he, that is Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was in a desolate place, and people were coming to him from every quarter. In our passage this morning, Jesus displays his perfect authority through power over diseases and demons in verses 29 through 34. Jesus also displays a priority of prayer and proclamation in verses 35 through 39. And then in verses 40 through 45, he displays a pity for the people. Power over diseases and demons, priority of prayer and proclamation, and pity for the people. Everyone look with me at verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. This is the same day that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath. And now Jesus and his disciples leave and go to the house of Simon and Andrew. Remember, this is Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. If you've done any kind of public speaking, you know that it can be tiring to teach and to preach. And so Jesus and his four disciples are likely going to Simon and Andrew's house to spend the rest of the Sabbath in quiet and in rest. You see, the Sabbath began at sundown on Friday and ended at sundown on Saturday. Then verse 30, we see, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. In this verse, we're told that Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick with something that was causing her to be feverish and to be laid up in bed, not greeting them when they come in the door. As an aside, the fact that Simon Peter has a mother-in-law at all, it implies that he was married, at least at some point. We're not told much about Peter's wife in the Scriptures. There is one other reference to Peter's wife in 1 Corinthians 9:5, when Paul is writing. He says, "Do not we have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Cephas referring to Peter. What does this mean for us? Marriage is commendable and commended in the Bible, even for pastors, for apostles, for those doing the Lord's work vocationally. One takeaway for us is the Roman Catholic Church's demand for celibacy from its priests, the requirement that they cannot marry at all, it's incongruent with the life of Peter himself, who they see as their first pope. Peter had a mother-in-law, meaning Peter was married. But of course, this episode is not about Simon Peter or his wife, but about Jesus and his healing power. Verse 30 says that they, probably Simon and Andrew, they come to Jesus and they tell him about Simon Peter's mother-in-law's illness. And they do so immediately. Now, we're not told what exactly they expected Jesus to do, but they had just witnessed Jesus' power over demons in the synagogue, a miraculous show of power and authority. So were they coming to Jesus with an expectation of healing? We're not sure. He has not healed anyone at this point, according to the Gospel of Mark. Perhaps they only wanted to let Jesus know the current situation, where the mother-in-law is, maybe to temper his expectations for the rest of the afternoon. But look with me how Jesus responds in verse 31 with this information. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. You see what Jesus does here? Jesus moves toward Simon Peter's mother-in-law, toward the one who is sick toward the one who has the fever. Not only does he come to her, but he takes her by the hand and he lifts her up. This is remarkable. Unafraid of catching whatever she had, Jesus comes and he touches her. He takes her by the hand and he lifts her up. And at his touch, we're told the fever leaves her. In this act, Jesus demonstrates his supreme power and authority, even over disease. The authority that he demonstrated over demons, the authority that he demonstrated when he called his disciples to follow him, and the authority he demonstrated in the synagogue to teach the scriptures authoritatively, that authority, that power, even manifests itself over sickness and disease. This is the first healing miracle that's recorded in Mark's gospel. This is something new, and word about it spreads immediately. Look with me at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. This text says it happened at sundown. Well, what happened at sundown? The Sabbath ended, and now all the people are coming, flocking to this one Jesus who they've heard so much about, even in this very short span, teaching in the synagogue, casting out demons, and now healing the sick. So many people were there. The text says the whole city was at Peter and Andrew's door, and they brought to him the sick and the demon-possessed. And what does Jesus do? Okay, we're after sundown now, a time when people are typically bedding down. But look what Jesus does in verse 34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. After a long day of teaching, probably tired out himself, nevertheless, Jesus healed the crowds. He used his power over disease for the people, and he cast out the demons, using his power for those who were oppressed. The throngs of the people seeking Jesus, they're not turned away. He meets their needs, and he does so with power and authority. At the end of verse 34, it says that he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Why does he do this? Well, just like the demon that he cast out in the synagogue, he doesn't want the demon to be the bearer of the testimony about who he is. He doesn't want an unclean spirit to testify about his true identity. But secondly, his identity is tied to his mission. Jesus wants to reveal both in his own timing. Jesus, in his authority as God made flesh, he has power over diseases and demons, and he uses that power perfectly. You see, when Jesus comes, he doesn't come to get rid of all power, to get rid of all authority, but he wields it in righteousness. Jesus comes and he uses his power in perfect authority on behalf of the weak, on behalf of the sick and the downtrodden and the oppressed. Why? Because of his loving compassion. Jesus has power over diseases and demons, which makes the next verses all the more interesting to me. Verse 35, the night has passed, it's the next day, and what do we read about Jesus doing? Verse 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place And there he prayed. Jesus, the perfect man who never sinned, the Son of God, who was and is to come, who has coexisted with the Father and the Spirit forever, this one gets up early before the sun has risen. While it's still dark, he finds a deserted place and he prays. Why is Jesus praying? Isn't he God? To answer this question, we need to know what prayer is. First and foremost, prayer is communion with God. When we pray, we are fellowshipping with the living God. Jesus likewise prayed to commune with and to fellowship with his heavenly Father through the Spirit. Jesus prays for the same reason that we talk to our parents, the same reason that we talk to our spouses. You see, the fundamental aspect of relationship is communication. Without communication, there is no relationship. Period. Jesus has a relationship with his heavenly Father, and therefore he communicates with his heavenly Father. We also should pray to commune with God. Secondly, prayer acknowledges our dependency on God. Jesus is fully God, yes, and he is fully man. And in his humanity, he is still fully dependent on God. To be human is to be a creature, to recognize our dependence on the one who created us. You see, that's what we do when we pray. We pray and we express our dependency on God. Prayer acknowledges that dependency. The third, prayer is preparatory, isn't it? We need God to do what God has put us on the earth to do. We need him. We need to do it in his strength. In prayer, Jesus is preparing mentally, spiritually, physically for what God has called him to do. He is supplicating the Creator for strength to do what he's there to do. By now, you might be familiar with the ACTS acronym, A-C-T-S, A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, S, supplication. It's a model for how we can pray that's modeled after the Lord's Prayer. Jesus can pray three of those four ways to pray. He can adore his heavenly Father by the Spirit. He can thank him for all that he's done and given. And he can supplicate him. He can ask him for his needs that are coming. He doesn't confess because he has no sin to confess, unlike us. That's why Jesus is praying, because he knows what prayer is. Because he knows what prayer is, he makes prayer a priority. Because Jesus had left out early to pray, his disciples did not know where he had gone. So they looked for him. Look with me at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." You can hear the almost incredulity in his voice. "Jesus, what are you doing out here? I saw what you did last night. I saw what you did yesterday. Let's do that some more. What are we waiting on? This isn't where the people are." You see, his disciples weren't the only ones looking for him. The whole town of Capernaum had gathered the night before at the door of the house, and they wanted some more. I think that raises the question, what were they looking for? Why'd they want Jesus then? They wanted Jesus' healing, didn't they? They wanted what Jesus could do for them. They didn't want Jesus. I think that tells us why Jesus responded the way that he did respond. Look with me at verse 38. And he said to them, not let's go back to Capernaum and do what the people want. He said, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. What are the people looking for him to do? Healing and exorcisms. What does Jesus say he's there to do? Preach. Jesus makes clear his priority, and his priority isn't to heal. It isn't to cast out demons. His priority is to preach. He says, for that is why I came out. Is that shocking to you? It is a bit to me. We need to ask why. I believe this is the answer. Jesus knows what is most important. He knows the ultimate need. Think about it. Peter's mother-in-law was healed, wasn't she? All those people with diseases and suffering that came to him at the door, they were healed when they came to him. But guess what? Jesus knows they are still going to die eventually. Peter's mother-in-law wasn't healed into everlasting life, that she would not die again. Peter's mother-in-law eventually died. This is the statistic you can take to the bank. 100% of all people die, period. You can be sure of it. This is why Jesus prioritized preaching. What did he preach? He preached the gospel. He preached the good news that he was there to defeat sin and death once and for all forever. That's why I came out, he says. That's true in two senses. He came out of Capernaum to pray and to prioritize his preaching ministry so that he could spread the good news that the king is here. The kingdom is here. That good news that you're looking for is here. And that's what's most important. It's also true that he came out into the world for this purpose. That's what he came to do. To preach the good news that the Messiah is come to deal with sin and death once and for all. The good news was that the kingdom of God is here with the king. Now, where people encounter the kingdom, there is healing, there is exorcism, but the arrival of the kingdom and what Jesus was preparing to do to defeat sin and to conquer death was so much bigger. So much bigger. That's why in verse 39, he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues. That's the priority. And casting out demons. He doesn't turn people away in their need. Jesus prioritized prayer and preaching. If Jesus, the sinless Son of God, prioritized prayer, how much more should we, who are sinners? 16th century German reformer Martin Luther, he made a priority of prayer. He knew where his strength and ability came from. He famously said one time, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. My calendar's really full. I got a lot to get to. In order to be able to do all that, I got to pray more. To do that in the strength of the Lord. That's what Jesus did. He knew what he had to do. He knew he could only do it in communion with God. Jesus also prioritized the proclamation of the gospel. It's a hard lesson for us. What it means is there are more important things in this life than physical health. Otherwise, Jesus would have just spent all his time, every waking hour on this earth, curing diseases. He could have done that. What's more important than physical health? The kingdom of God. The gospel. Faith in Christ. That's why Jesus prioritized prayer and preaching. But finally, Jesus, he exhibited a pity for the people. In verses 40 through 45, we have an example of the kind of encounter that Jesus had when he was preaching. When he was going throughout Galilee, he did have people coming to him with their needs. He didn't seek out the sick. He sought out the lost. But when he encountered the sick, he didn't turn them away. He did heal them. Look with me at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." A leper is someone with leprosy, which is a skin condition that probably represented in the Bible a number of different skin diseases. Leprosy was thought to be highly contagious. It could disfigure a person horribly through skin lesions and necrosis. In fact, leprosy was one of the most stigmatized illnesses in the ancient world. According to rabbinic tradition, what the rabbis taught, they would say, it's harder to heal from leprosy than to raise from the dead. That's what they thought about leprosy. Well, a person with leprosy was not only easy to spot because the disease is literally on their skin, but they would have been avoided at all costs. That's why we read the Levitical laws that we did earlier in the service. It taught that lepers were not just unwell, they weren't just sick, they were unclean. It wasn't just an issue of disease, but of cleanliness, and uncleanliness was transmissible. If you get in contact with someone who's unclean, you yourself become unclean. That's why lepers were not allowed to be around people. They had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" everywhere they went, so others would know to avoid them. In fact, according to tradition, they weren't supposed to come within 50 paces of someone with leprosy. Talk about social distancing. Pre-COVID, some of these Old Testament laws around uncleanness, it seemed a bit arcane, didn't it? Now we got a little sympathy. But in verse 40, when this leper comes to Jesus and kneels down before him, you see what he's doing? He's breaking all kinds of Old Testament commands here. He's breaking all kinds of cultural norms. He's coming to Jesus and he's kneeling down before him. And he comes to Jesus and he says in verse 40, "If you will, you can make me clean." Notice that he's appealing to Jesus' will to make him not just well, but to be clean. He knows Jesus can. It's just a matter of if Jesus will. He wants to be a normal part of civilization again. He wants to be able to come to the synagogue and come to the temple and worship again. He wants to be able to see his family again. But he can't because he is unclean. Well, how does Jesus respond to this lawbreaker? To this one who, being next to him, would make him unclean, could make him unclean? Look at verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." Look at that again. You see what's going on here? Jesus moved with pity, compassion, sympathy, heartfelt affection. Jesus doesn't just say, "I will be clean." He could do that. He has that power. Now Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him. Maybe for the first time in decades, someone touches this man, shows him that love, and he's clean. In order to appreciate what's going on here, you have to remember those Old Testament laws. If you touch something unclean, you become unclean. You see what Jesus does here? He reverses that order. It's not the uncleanness that's infectious now with Jesus. No, it's cleanliness that's infectious, and he can transfer it to another. He can give cleanliness to another, and that's what he does. We read in verse 42, "And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean." Immediately. What a sight to see the leper no longer a leper. Immediately. The unclean one now clean. This immediate transformation would have been a life changer for this man. Would have changed everything. But those who knew him as a leper, they might have been a little bit more skeptical. Had a harder time to accept this immediate transformation. And it's why Jesus gives him these instructions in verse 43. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing that which Moses commanded for a proof to them." He wants everybody to know that he's clean now and he can be in society again. In verse 45 we read, "But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." So Jesus charges this man to say nothing, to follow the Old Testament law regarding being able to re-enter society, become clean again. But the man instead goes about and he tells everyone he could about how Jesus made him clean. Isn't it true that one of the surest ways to get a person to do something is to tell them not to do it? But why did Jesus tell the leper not to say anything? Well, for one thing, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Look, if word spreads here, I'm not going to be able to do anything in towns anymore because it's going to be throng upon throng of people all around, and I won't be able to accomplish the things that I wanted to accomplish. Remember what his priority was? Preach in the synagogues. Now, he can't any longer enter a town openly. Has to go around in desolate places. But on another level, I think that Jesus knew that the word was spreading and that spread was inevitable. And Jesus wanted to make sure that the message that was spreading wasn't just, "Come here to get healed, come here to get clean, come here to get no longer oppressed by demons." He wanted the message to become, "Come here to get saved. Come here to repent and enter the kingdom of God, which will not be shaken." See, Jesus' message was the message of the gospel. Physical healing and cleansing ministry, it was a physical representation of the spiritual renewal that Jesus came to enact in his people. He did heal and he did cleanse, yes. But ultimately, Jesus came to heal and to cleanse men's souls for eternal life. In conclusion, in this passage, we see that Jesus has the power to heal. Though he prioritizes prayer and the proclamation of the gospel, And it's because he has a genuine pity and a compassion for the lost. And that's good news. What a Savior we have.